sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. I still have Jesus shirts here, so if you want a Jesus shirt, you don't have to pay today. Just on Sunday, put an envelope. Make sure you put the outreach shirts or Jesus shirts on the envelope. Or if you use a check, put it in the memo section so we know what account to go to, because we're going to be ordering shirts in another 2 or 3 weeks, our new outreach shirt. Danny's got a mock-up of it, but it's Sinners, St. Paul. And on the back, but God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So from a distance, it looks like the St. Paul Saints logo and t-shirt. And as you get closer, like, hey. So that's what we do. So get these shirts paid for, and we'll put an order in for the next 100 shirts. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. And a question was asked today. Yes, a tour to Israel is still happening. If you want to see the rocket's red glare and all the bombings, you have to pay extra for that. But we're going in February 20th. So go online, check that out. And turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. And that God, that we can come and study your word. We thank you for this park, Lord, and just being able to meet here. But God, most importantly, that we would leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, and I do pray for those on my prayer card and for the rest of us have our prayer cards, Lord. I thank you that you're answering prayer already. And I pray that more and more people who stop by and get our food, they get to eat our gospel. They get to come and see this. And that, Lord, that we'll see them at church on Sunday as well. So thank you for this, Lord, and this outreach. In Jesus' name, amen. And Abraham journeyed from there towards the south country and dwelled in Kadesh and Sir and sojourned in Gerar. So he's in the southern, not southern from where he just left, but southern when he's talking about that. We're talking the Negev. We're talking in the southern part of what is now Israel today. In verse 2, and Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but dead. Got a little bit into this last week as well. You know, he's lying. He's given a half lie. We're going to see later where Isaac's going to tell a full lie. But here he says, my sister. And it was his father's daughter from another mother. And technically it was his half-sister, so he told a half-lie. We see that God had done things. And remember the reason why. They said, if I go into this land, they'll certainly kill me because to take my wife. It's interesting, their moral line. They wouldn't take another. Maybe it was an early bro code. You don't go after another man's girl or something. And we're not going to commit adultery. We have no problem murdering you, though. We'll kill you to get your wife, but we won't commit adultery. I mean, we do have our lines. We do have our, and that is the world. The world around you will try to influence you and culture you and say, yeah, we've got a sort of a moral line here. It's still immoral according to God's word. And Abimelech goes, what are you doing here? I rose up early in the morning, verse 8, and I saw, and I called my servants, and their ears to me were sore afraid. I see you hugging and kissing and smooching her. What's going on here? That's not, what are you saying? Well, she's technically my sister, but she really is my wife. And I did these things out of fear. We're going to see that God is going to continue to do a work in Abraham's life here through chapter 20. And get into where he doesn't do that. But we're going to see where this is going to affect generations after him as well. So verse 18 of chapter 20, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God is the one who said Abimelech. Listen, God can speak to the lost. He can speak to the pagans. He can speak to the world and show them things. But it is a... I don't like it when the world corrects me, and they have. I don't like it when the world calls me out on my hypocrisy or those things. Why that? And again, that has happened early on in my walk with the Lord of not being, as we said in the Marine Corps, an AJ squared away Marine. All was totally unsat and was disrespectful. And I was a Christian, and I got called out of formation one time. And I just thought it was the devil attacking me. And at chow later that day, at noon chow, one of the guys I'd been witnessing to and sharing the Lord with, told him what happened during morning formation and how I got called out. And I had no military bearing whatsoever. I was just really, really disrespectful. I didn't plan on doing that. When you do a certain open ranks there, they called... a left face. I thought it was going to be a right face. So if they would have done a right face in open ranks, I would have been in the back row and you never would have seen me. But for whatever reason, there was a new commander. He did left face. And there I was in the front row thinking I was in the back row. And while this new commander is giving a speech, I'm just no military bearing whatsoever. And I got called out afterwards. And so at noon chow, they said, hey, man, everybody heard my unit, a couple hundred guys. They're like, man, I heard you got called out, man. And I was like, yeah. And I said, yeah, it was just the devil attacking me. And the world just, one guy had been brought to church a few times. He goes, yeah, I don't know about that. I know the devil this and the devil that and you Christians. He goes, but do you think maybe that you're just a bag of rags and you were really just disrespectful? And you weren't standing at ease properly and you weren't paying attention. And I'm like, I don't know if that was the devil. That just, I've noticed you. You're always in the back row and that's just what you do. I mean, I know it's an army slang, be all you can be. You know, it's an army term. He goes, but you're in the Lord's army, aren't you? He goes, yeah, shouldn't you be like better than us? Shouldn't you be like the best Marine? Shouldn't you be the best and the most respectful and kind of show us the way? I said, no, I prefer it was the devil attacking me this morning. But I could have gone to church that night and said, yeah, was it just, the devil was really trying to get me down. But, here it is, chapter 20. I'm living it, man. That's what I'm thinking about when I'm studying and going to share with you tonight that, I hate when the world's right. And they have to confront me. Most of the times the world confronts me and they're wrong. They're wrong about my motives or attitudes and stuff. But man, when they're right, they're right. And that's how God uses them sometimes. So again, don't negate and don't detach yourself from maybe criticism, but look at it and pray about it. In chapter 21, here's a verse. It truly blesses me. And I would pray with you too as well. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. You really need to cultivate that relationship with the Lord that you can hear his voice there in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to, I often ask people, did you pray about that? I pray about that. And I go, well, then how'd you come up with that decision? Well, I'm thinking the Lord's leading me. I go, stop right there. I, I don't want to know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're feeling. Can you tell me, as the Lord had visited you, he told her a year ahead of time, and he did as he said he would. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at a set time in which God had spoken to him. Now this is the Lord. This is the Lord Jehovah. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is the name of God, and it's the Jehovah, the God who would become. In other words, he'll become to you exactly what you need him to be. Not what you want him to be, but what you need him to be. And so here, did God say, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac, which means laughs, or he laughs, or laughter. Abraham laughed when they said, yeah, you're gonna have a son. Oh, in my old age, laugh. That's funny. Sarah later laughed a year earlier to this and laughed, but one of disdain. Like now I'm going to have a child. Now when my breasts have dried up, now my womb is closed. Now when everyone else, I should be a grandma by now or a great grandma by now. And now you're going to, now that was a different laugh. So now she's going to be naming him. And they're going to name him He Laughs to remind him all the time. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. And so, again, removing that foreskin. In verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. We're going to do some math here. I know you might not like to think, but there's some math involved here. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. I mean, this is just a miracle. And this is just like, this is kind of funny. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should have given a suck? And for I have borne him a son in his old age. That I'm actually going to have these feelings. I'm going to have this bonding with the child. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. Anywhere from 2 to 3 years of age, sometimes they might go as much as 5, but the average is about 2, maybe 3 years. And it was a life event, and they would have a party, say, hey, he's growing up. He's being weaned here. He's no longer being nursed. And we know now, especially since the 1950s, but we know now that the longer that a child nurses, the healthier that they're going to be. In the 60s, in the early part of the 70s, they had doctors. had this theory that nursing wasn't that good for you, and they would give women shots, sometimes unbeknownst to them. They would give them shots in the hospital before they were discharged so they would dry up their milk since they couldn't nurse, and they would go to the formula. Again, we know now with the research that the formula industry and those involved were really into promoting not nursing, but hey, get our formula instead. We know now that with a league that's called the La Leche League, you know, Spanish for the milk, and that nursing actually, the healthier the child gets. We'd seen things as we nursed. Whenever our kids would get pink eye, Kimberly would finish nursing, then a couple of squirts in the kid's eye. Kind of looked weird, but it would heal up. Pink eye, and there's just a lot of other things that is just in that mother's milk. So, but by the time they were 3, they were typically weaned, and that was another life event here, and so that's what's happening. So, and Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and we said, who have said, give a child suck. And when the child grew and was weaned, verse 8, Abraham had a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham 15 years earlier, so Ishmael's about 15, he's a teenager. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the things was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. You know, I mean, the kid been with him 15 years, and now God, or, you know, she's saying, hey, I can see this. He's mocking the heir. He's mocking the one. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman and all that Sarah has said to you. Hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. Well, I listened to her last time, and that's why we got Ishmael. But now God's saying, hey, this time, listen to her. Because it is your son Isaac, the one who laughs. It's Isaac who will be the heir, not this Ishmael. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. I'm going to remember him. You want to cross-reference this with Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul quotes this. He quotes this in Romans 9, Hebrews 11. And he tells them here that Ishmael is not the heir. He's not the one who's going to do that. That was born. Hagar represents the flesh, of what you can accomplish in the flesh. And that was because of the flesh. That was an idea. Hey, I think this is a great, again, this is what I think, and you should go lie with Hagar, and, you know, her son will be my son, and we'll do these things. And no, it didn't work out there. That was God had spoken to him, but he did not obey. He did not follow through. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in Galatians chapter 4, he quotes this passage right here and others, and saying that is the work of the flesh. That's what Ishmael, that's what Hagar, that time in Egypt, that time that they went and did that, they weren't supposed to treasure, they weren't supposed to go there, they weren't supposed to be in that land. It never should have happened, because they never should have been there, but they were there and it happened. So now he says, but I will make a nation of him. And he is your seed, and that's why what's happening even today in the Middle East, it's just cousins, by the way. The Ishmaelites or the Mohammedans or the Muslims claim Abraham as their father, and that Ishmael is, again, the descendant, that they come from it. And when you go with us to Israel, and we're especially going through the old cities and going there, they go, yeah, this is just cousins fighting. It's just old as millennial there. It's just a family fight. And so here, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now again, let's just read in context what happens here. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down opposite him in a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see death of the child. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And then again, she wandered. In other words, Abraham had given her enough bread and water to make it to someplace else. He wasn't just saying, just we're going out to the desert here. You wandered, you got lost. Go this way again. And she wandered and she got lost. And so he wasn't just saying, here, I hope you make it. And so she didn't want to see the child die. She sat opposite and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. The English language is very technical, and unfortunately, we only have one word for the name God, and that word is, but this is Elohim. This is Elohim, this word God here. Listen, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek, that modern language of the day. So this is the thing. When the angel of the Lord or the Lord appeared, that is, again, Jehovah. And that is the name that the Israelites, that the Jews, even to this day, use. But this Elohim, this God Almighty, speaking to this Hagar, this woman of the flesh, he's still God. But he's Elohim to her. This is that same Elohim that said, let us make man in our image, Eloi. Eloi is God in the singular. Elohim is God in the plural. So the Trinity is here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is here. And he says here, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God, Elohim, opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Well, that was where she was from. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Even in his sin, and that is sometimes it would confuse me, because sometimes I would be in real disobedience, but yet I would see God still bless me because I'm still his child and doing those things. I might misunderstand that God loves me and cares about me. He's not condoning my sin or my disobedience, but he still loves and cares for me. I know that more now, even as a parent, but this Elohim speaks to him. And he says, I see that God is with you. And remember, as I said in the last few weeks, we're all saved because of Abraham's obedience. Because of Abraham's obedience, we're going to see here Isaac comes. Because Isaac comes, then Jacob comes, then the King David comes, and the line of David and the line of Judah, through the tribe of Judah, all the way through Jesus. And through Jesus' obedience, we all have salvation. And so here that I see that God is with you. So the verse 1, that God spoke, visited Sarah, spoke to her, and kept his word just as he said to Sarah, God has made some promises to me. God has made some assurances to me. I'm still praying about them, and I don't want to wander off to Egypt. I don't want to try to figure it out in the flesh. I'm a great thinker. I can think of some things. I can help God out. I have tried before, and it hasn't worked. And he says here, I will make him a great nation. I see that I see that God is with you. We're going to see that again later with Joseph. We're going to see that later again through the book of Judges. We're going to see that all the way in the book of Acts when the Sceva and the seven sons of Sceva are going to try to perform an exorcism. And they say, well, we adjure you by this Paul, by the God of this guy Paul, this Jesus, that you come out of this man. And the demon looked at him and says, this Paul I know and this Jesus I know, but who are you? And he whomped on him and sent him out naked. And the interesting thing about that is the world looks at that, even the church looks at that, those who have failed miserably. And they'll say, well, I see you have some experience in this topic. We want you to be our keynote speaker at our next Christian event. It seems like you have some experience to this. But no, this Paul I know and this Jesus I know, but I don't know you. And so here, this person's coming to him because he sees that I see that God keeps his promises to you. We're all laughing about this son Isaac. I see God's hand upon you. And he says here, I want you to do something to me according to the kindness. Now swear therefore here by God that you will not deal falsely with me nor with my son, because you have dealt falsely with me. I'm going to get you to swear by your God, and nor with my son nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you shall do to me and to the land wherein you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water. He says, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to keep this to you. He calls that place Beersheba. Sheva is seven. This might be the seven wells. Beersheba, the oath of the wells there. And so he makes this, and he makes this covenant between them. And he does these things. And again, he plants the groves there. He does all these things. And he says, here, I want you to do this. Hey, go with me to chapter 22. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Verse 34, chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and get you. If you got your hard copy, actual printed Bible, on your electronic stuff, you want to highlight the word love. I'll come back to that in a moment. But take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which he had told him. Now, we're going to get into some math in the next couple of chapters, but let me tell you this. This is why I am, ever since I visited the Ark there in Kentucky, it's why I don't like children's Bibles anymore. I don't like those little children's Bibles anymore because they present the Ark like it was just a pleasure cruise ship, okay? If you really want to teach your kids a lesson, get them a few animals and tell them to clean up after them. And then say, this is what it was on the ark for everyone every day. And this is what's going to go on here. And say, it wasn't this happy little animals and all that kind of stuff. Now, again, when we do get our own building, I would like to do a true, terrifying, horrifying representation of the Ark. I'll probably get overruled by my wife and the children's ministry leader. But we're not going to put that happy little cruise ship on there. And the other thing here is this that I've seen in children's Bibles, because I've used them when I've done children's ministry. Isaac, in the next couple of chapters, we're going to find is quite possibly 30 years old at this time. Not a little kid, because he's going to carry some things here. And so he got Isaac and split the wood. In your children's little pop-up Bibles and stuff, he's just this little kid. And to me, that looks more terrifying, to put a little kid on a bunch of wood and say, we're going to burn him. I would think that would look more terrifying if you really had a true picture. I've never seen that in a children's Bible, but I've always seen this little eight-year-old in a children's Bible. He's quite possibly 30 years old at this time. He says here, go to the place, I'll tell you. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. If they traveled at maybe 10 miles a day, this was a three-day journey from Beersheba up to the north to Jerusalem. This is where Mount Moriah is. That's the Mount Moriah region. So that's a three-day journey. Then on the third day, and you want to underline that one as well, the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his son, men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. He was told to go offer up your son as a burnt sacrifice. Here he's saying, he's not trying to come up with an alibi. I and the lad will come back. For 3 days, his son was as good as dead. And yet he says, I know he's going to come back again. There's just something off, or there's just something about this, what God commanded me to do. But he's going to do something here, because it's the God Jehovah speaking to him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. How many logs, how much wood, if you're going to burn a small animal, a small kid in your children's Bible, or a grown person, how much wood do you think you would need? Do you think an eight-year-old could carry that? So there's some other identifying things. And again, we'll get into some math here shortly. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. Do you know any eight-year-olds that talk like that? My father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This is where I have a problem with the New King James. Your New King James will say, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And the wording here, again, it's kind of chunky in the English language here. But what he's saying here is best we can say in Hebrew, God will provide himself. He will be the lamb. God will provide himself. He will be the sacrifice is what he's saying here. All right. I don't know if you have an eight-year-old, but they'll see the wood, they'll see the knife, and they'll go, cool, we're going to burn or cut something up. Isaac is of an age, he's like, I know what happens at a burnt offering. Where's the lamb, Pops? Where is it, Dad? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb for sacrifice. And he says here, they went up together. Understand that Isaac's, whether it be a teenager, 15 or 16 that I've heard, or I think he's 30 because I've done some math here, they went together. Okay, we'll go together. Think of Abraham's nephew, Lot, where he goes to his sons-in-law and says, we got to get out of here, man. The angels, they're going to destroy that place. And they laughed into scorn. His lack of obedience, his walk with the Lord didn't save anybody. He basically had to drag his daughters out, his two daughters, which he tried to offer up to the men of the city to spare these angels. But here's this whole thing that he comes here. He says, here, Abraham, his father, and my father, and he said, here I am. He says here, verse 9. And they came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I mean, that's some trust of the dead right there. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So either he's believing in resurrection or something's going to happen, but he's every step of the way. And the angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. He says the angel of the Lord, but we know this to be Jesus, called out to him of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld me, your son, your only son, from me. What was the first thing that God said to Abraham? Your only son, your son whom you loved. There is a study, a thing called a first mention. This is the first time love is mentioned in the Old Testament. And look how it's referred to. A father for a son. There's going to be some connections here made, folks. You should already know where this is going. Love from a father for a son. The first mention. And that sets a pattern throughout the rest of the Old Testament, all the way in the New Testament. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the same thing. The voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. John, where's the first mention of love in the Gospel of John? For God so loved, see, that's what happens. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the first mention of love is for a father for a son. And we see this. And then your only son, by the way. And then when you go with us to Israel, we will go to the Mount Moriah region. And you will see where the Temple Mount is. The Temple Mount that Solomon built, then Herod reconstructed, and then also where the Third Temple will most likely be, or further a little bit south to the House of David area. But the highest part of the Mount Moriah region is not there in the Temple Mount area. You go to the northern side of the Temple Mount area, that's where the quarries were, where they quarried rock. And to the north of that is the top of the Mount Moriah region. The top of the Mount Moriah region is a place known as Golgotha, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's in existence to this day. And there, it's also where the Romans, couple thousand years later, used to crucify people because that was on the road to and from to Damascus. And that was the entrance into the northern part of the city. And we know through excavations, through archaeology, that there's plenty of olive trees and groves with nail spikes in them where they crucified. As you were coming in from Damascus, you would see crucified people on trees and you would say, the Romans aren't joking here. I'm going to obey, for whatever reason, I'm going to obey the law when I get into this. And the Mount Moriah region is also outside the city walls. Thus is why in Psalm 22, it says that he would be cut off outside the city. That's why in Isaiah 53, it says he will be cut out outside the city. That's why, again, just as he on the outside. So this same Mount Moriah region is exactly where Abraham is offering up Isaac. Now, when you go with us to Israel, we'll go down to Beersheba, and they have a tourist attraction there. It's mainly Orthodox, or it's mainly religious Jewish people who go there. But they have a whole hologram thing, and you walk through it, and they're reading Genesis chapter 22, because they're saying from the journey from Beersheba up to Jerusalem, and they give the whole story of Abraham and Isaac. And as they're reading this, and you're walking along with, again, with the pictures, and then they open up and they show you the seven wells. It's a great place there. But how do you not see that God the Father offered up his only son, Jesus, for God so loved the world? And he says, here, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do him anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, but it's the God who sees. There's good news and there's bad news for each and every one of us here today because of the Jehovah Jireh. God loves us so much, he'll never take his eyes off us. That's the good news. Unfortunately, that's the bad news too, depending on what relationship you have with the Lord. He's never going to take his eyes off of you. And Abraham called that place. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, "Be myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies," his offspring. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is quoting this reference here as well. Again, if you want to get a good commentary on the Bible, just keep reading the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And Paul tells us here, this is what's being meant in Hebrews chapter. Or I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but it's unnamed, but we know the Holy Spirit wrote it. He says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Notice what's missing. Hey, Danny, give me some water there. What's missing as we read through this? Just when it comes to you, who's missing from this narrative? "And he returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she is also born children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz." Those are some great names, Huz and Buz. Huz and Buz. I know there's some young man here, his nickname is Buzz, but Huzz and Buzz. Now, those are good nicknames. Don't you just think of like manly men? Don't you think of like the Marlboro man? They should be smoking a cigarette or rolling their own. I'm not condoning smoking, but this is, you just think of that, right? Huzz and Buzz together. And again, he had a whole bunch of other children here, even by his concubine. Go with me to chapter 23. Thanks, sir. It's broke. It's broke. Okay. He goes, all right. "And Sarah was 107 and 27 years old." It's King James Bible talk. She's 127, folks. I know you're going, some of you are taking your shoes off. All right. She's 127 years old. And this is the life of Sarah. Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. Therefore, if math suits me, it's not my best subject, quite possibly Isaac was 37 years old. Who's missing? Who did Abraham return with? We don't hear of Isaac. We don't hear of Isaac again. What we are going to hear about is now Abraham is going to be, again, that representative, going to be that father. Sarah is going to represent Israel, and she's going to be set aside now because she's going to die. And God the Father is going to send his unnamed servant to go find a Gentile bride after quite possibly the death or the resurrection, but the salvation of Isaac. My conjecture, but we don't hear of Isaac. We're not going to hear and see of Isaac again until the unnamed servant who was commanded by the Father to go get a Gentile bride. We're not going to hear of Isaac again until he's reunited with his bride. Hey, you make a connection. We're going to see here that Sarah, good man. We're going to see here that and Sarah was 127 years old at the end of her life, and Sarah died. So if Sarah, now we know, again, I'm just taking from Old Testament scholars, I'm taking from even the rabbis that I know today, that Sarah here in this story is also a representation of Israel. So she's being set aside. And the same is there in Hebron in the land of Cana. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. So it's telling us here that Abraham most likely wasn't around when Sarah died. So now he's going to go and mourn for her. And Abraham stood up before his dead, before his dead, and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying, and now you're going to see some cultural things going on. It still happens even in the Middle East to this day. Hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. And in the choice of our sepulchers, bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from you his sepulcher, but that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself. They considered him a prince. Remember, he went and saved his nephew Lot, him and his men. We know that he has quite an army. He has a lot of servants. He has a lot of cattle. He has a lot of things going on for him. And they say, hey, you're a prince. You're a commander. We know these things here. And he says here, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me. Entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he might give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of this field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for a possession of burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went out at the gate of the city, saying, again, this whole thing about the being at the city gate, that's where the judges were, that's where the elders were, that's where you, that was the town square, so to speak, and that's where you held court. Verse 11, nay, my Lord, hear me, the field I give I you, and the cave that is therein, I give it to you. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it to you, bury your dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if you will give it, I pray you, hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between me and you? Bury therefore your dead. This is something that still happens. The only place I like to shop with my wife is in Jerusalem. Well, actually in Israel. It's a contact sport. Everyone's always touching. Hey, listen to me. My friend. And it's even this way to this day. Don't ever settle for the first price. Just whatever the first price is, just go right to 50%. Just cut it in half. And it's a whole thing going back and forth. It's a contact sport. In fact, if you get the first price, they're kind of like defeated. Like there was no fun in this. And so here, so again, 400 shekels it's worth. And everybody knows this. And he says here, and Abraham, verse 16, Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed the Ephron, the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. In other words, that's 400 shekels. I'm not even going to haggle with you. I'm not even going to deal with it. Just this is what you say it's worth. I'm going to do it. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field therein and the borders around about were made sure to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that were in at the gate, the city gate. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Cana. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure to Abraham for a possession of burying a place by his sons Heth. It's there to this day. You can't go down into the cave. You can go into Hebron. There's a small community of about a couple hundred Jewish people there that are in that. And they hold that cave right there. We can get in. I have been there. It's there to this day. What is this? In other words, this is the same thing that's the characteristic of Abraham's life. No, the king, when he saves his nephew Lot from all the other five kings who conspired, the one king says, hey, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, I'm going to help you out with that. And he goes, no, I don't want one thing from you, because I don't want you to say that you helped me in this. God did all this. And the same thing when it comes to doing this. What is he saying? They'll bury my bones here. This is where I'm going to be buried. This is it. I'm part of this land. Even though he's sojourning in this land that's foreign, it was already promised to him. He was already acting like it was his. I mean, hey, I know you, but I'm gonna have title deed to this. It's going to be mine, even though God has already promised me this land through my heir, through Isaac, through the son of the Spirit there, the true heir. But here, I'm going to own this day, but I'm going to bury it. In other words, I'm invested in this. They're going to bury my bones in here. I'm here. Chapter 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray you, in your hand under my thigh. It's just a way that you would swear to somebody here. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Isaac's not around. We don't hear of him coming back from, Moriah. I mean, he's obviously around. We know we're going to see him later in the story here. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I needs bring your son again to the land for where you come? He says, no. Abraham said to him, beware that you bring not my son there again. By the way, spoiler alert, Isaac never leaves the promised land. He never leaves the land of Cana. Oh, we're going to see Jacob and others do. He's not going to make that mistake. But he tells him here, then the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke to me and that swore to me, saying, to your seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife to my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under a thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels and the camels of his masters and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, 500 miles. This is anywhere from 90 to 6 months. 500 miles. That's one way to go back to Mesopotamia, to the land of Ur. And he made his camels to kneel down beside the city well, the water, at the time of evening, and the time that the woman go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master and Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that a damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Let the same be that she that you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that you have showed kindness to my master. He's praying this. We're going to find out that while he's praying this, the same thing, this is what's going to go on before he even finishes this prayer. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel. He doesn't know this yet. A Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled the pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon the hand and give him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel, kind of weighty, folks. And it's a golden earring, but the Hebrew, it's a nose ring. I just want to let you know this. It's a nose ring. It's an earring, but it's a nose ring, is what it tells us here in Hebrew, of half a shekel. So, again, some of you are wearing nose rings, but if you really want to go all in, get a half shekel. All right, it's kind of weighty there. Anyways, 10 shekels. For her hands and tens of shekels, the weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore to Nahor." And she said, "Moreover to him, we have both straw and provider, even enough room to lodge." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Why? Well, because we're missing a lot of context here. He sends this unnamed servant, 3 to maybe possibly 6 months later. He's in Mesopotamia. And this pitcher of water, understand the draw, that there were steps down to the well. Here's some math. 1 gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. A gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. I don't know how that pitcher, I know that pitcher had to weigh some things. I don't know if it was an animal skin or not. A camel, minimum fill up of a camel is 20 gallons. A full top off, a camel in one drink can fill up 50 gallons. That's why camels are great going across the desert. And those humps that they have there, whatever, that's where the water goes or not, I guess not. But 50, if it was 20 gallons, 10 gallons, that's 200 gallons of water. How many trips is that? That could be. For some of you who go with us to Israel or have been with us, think of Megiddo when we went down to that well and we had to take 119 steps down to get to the well. And she's got to go there. So again, he's praying that she will not only give me a drink of water, but she'll offer to water my camels. That tells a lot about the character. The way that she was raised. Oh, we're going to tell you, Dad raised me to take care of strangers, and he's got 10 camels. It doesn't matter if it's 10 camels. This is what I do. And you can tell a lot by the character. It says, I'm looking for that kind of woman. Not just to offer me or to say, hey, well, you know, maybe if you pay me or is there, what's in it for me? And looking for the character and does this. And you can see here, I don't think necessarily this was the unnamed servant's prayer. I believe this is the prayer that God put into the unnamed servant so he would recognize the servant. Why do I get that? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we don't even know how to pray. And it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us even what to pray. I want to let you know something personally in my own prayer life. My prayer life isn't to change the mind of God. God often communicates to me through the Holy Spirit through prayer, and he gives me what to pray about. And oftentimes I'm praying for people. I might just show up and go visit at their home. I might call them, especially the ones who live far away, and say, hey, why am I praying for you? And those that who have gotten those calls before have called me back, said, man, I know God was listening because you called me out of the blue. I called somebody today I hadn't called in years. So why am I praying for you? Waiting for you better call me back, because that's the message. You better call me back, because if I have to come find you, this isn't going to be pretty. And when I do that, and I've had others like, well, I don't know why you called me. I'm like, liar! You see, I have a walk with the Lord that I'm surprised, and he has surprised me. I'm surprised when God does not fill me in. When God does not give me a heads up on something, I don't get mad at him. I'm like, okay, I know that. My wife knows that. One time in Israel, in Jordan, I was dealing with some horse wranglers who injured a couple of young sisters in our fellowship, and I was trying to settle things up, and Pastor Mike Fernandez was behind me, and he had my back, and it unnerved people because they just saw a side of me, I'm really upset when you hurt my flock. And as we were leaving the Petra and we're a few miles down the road, Kimberly says, yeah, I knew enough to wait to tell you what happened. Because what happened? Says, well, this guy was trying to pick up on me, was harassing me, and he was groping me and stuff. And I had to grab our son, Kevin, who was with us at the time. And he grabbed Kevin and said, this is my son, Kevin. And I'm just, stop the bus. Point him out. You know, who is he? And the guide looks at him and goes, you are a very smart woman. If he was doing that for just somebody in his flock, you are a very wise woman. So here's this thing here. Oftentimes, I'm surprised when God doesn't give me a heads up. But when it comes to prayer, God often just, I'm like, and when I get together and I pray with people, let's just pray. I mean, if you got to say whatever's on your heart and your mind, fine, just say it and get it out. But let's pray and let's hear from the Lord. Maybe the Lord will say, hey, we need to go buy someone some groceries, or we need to go do this. I just want you to hear from the Lord. What's the Lord telling you? Do you have a word from the Lord? And God, when you're really praying, but if it gets to the point where and I've been in prayer meetings where it's just dry and it's just guys are just trying to think of things to pray about because I guess, you know, they don't like awkward silence. I want Holy Ghost prayer. I just don't pray like, you know, we're just praying to get it over with, praying it's over a meal. But when I get together, and if you're ever praying with me, I want to, it's like when we get back in the building on Thursday nights and we're having after class, I just want to hear, what's the Lord? What prayer's on your heart? I believe here is an example that the Holy Spirit, again, was given him what to pray for so he could recognize that impossible situation. Because what woman of what character, 10 camels, if the very minimum, and hey, you're a Bedouin, you're living out in Beersheba, you know how much a camel drinks. And one gallon of water is 8 pounds. So she's carrying a 16-pounder. She's basically carrying a kettlebell or whatever, and she's up and down the stairs. She went down to do those things. Can I be here with you? Moreover, verse 25, moreover to him, he says, we have straw and fodder, you can be here. Even more. And look at verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. That's prayer to me. That's a walk with the Lord. I just want to bow down. And I see the hand of God in this. And it just makes me want to worship God. What we were doing earlier with Bella, that's praise and worship. And we're trying to lift up the name of God. But this is really worship right here. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Jehovah, again, not that he was forsaken, but this. And the damsel ran and told of her mother's house all these things. Didn't really run to dad because dad had concubines here. This time, kids really had a more tighter relationship with their moms than they did their dads. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Oh, you want to underline this one. This one's going to come back to haunt. And Laban ran out to the man, to the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spoke the man to me, that he came to the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, you blessed of the Lord. He looked at the outward appearance, and this is going to be Laban's life. He's going to look at the outward appearance, and you're blessed of the Lord. He's like, no, this isn't mine. I want to also preface you that way when people come over and say, oh, what a great house, or what a great car, or, what a great thing, and God's really blessed you, just stop them right there and go, no, I only have this because of the Lord. I only have this because of the Lord. And make sure it's the Lord. And wasn't, well, I'm a good financial person, and I worked all these things out. And he says here, blessed the Lord, wherefore stand you outside? I have prepared the house and the room and the camels. And the man came into the house and ungirded his camels and gave straw and provider and the camels and the water. We're going to see here that he recounts everything that's happened. Tells him about Abraham. Tells him about, hey, it's your family. We see all the way through these verses here. And they're verse 41. And then you shall be clear from this oath. He says, here, I was going to, if this didn't happen, I was clear from this oath in verse 41. And it came to this day to the well. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you do prosper my way. And he recounts the whole story. Talks about Sarah having a child and who Isaac is. And he's the heir and the only heir. And how God has blessed Abraham. And I am his servant. And I am sent to come and get him, his son, a wife, and to bring her back. And here it's worked out that it's not a coincidence. I was to come back to this specific family. Verse 45, and before I had been done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher in her shoulder. And again, just as everything that God put in my heart, what to pray for, and she made haste and let down the drink, everything as it says here, verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which he had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to be his son. It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself. Verse 52. And the servant brought forth jewelry of silver and jewelries of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. In other words, earnest down money, paying that dowry, doing those things, giving gifts. And they did eat and drink. In verse 55, and after her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide here. And said, hey, who are we to argue with God's will? Yeah, go ahead, take her. You're paying us off, you're giving us gifts, you're doing all these things, obviously go. And he said to her, let me go. They said, wait 10 days. Wait till after it's her month, her time of month. Wait till after that. Wait till after this. He says, I cannot wait. Verse 56, and he said to him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And he said, we will call the damsel and inquire of her. Oh, now you're going to ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man and never return to this land? Will you go to this man and cleave unto the husband? Will you go to this man and knowing that you're never going to see us again? Will you go to this man? Will you do this? And she says, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, you are our sister. Be you the mother of thousands and of millions, and let your seed prosper the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Can you make the connection? We haven't seen Jesus. His death, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit now has come. And he indwells each and every one of us. And we know from Ephesians chapter 4, he's given gifts to us. We know from the book of Acts and we know from Corinthians, he's given us gifts. But we're really not going to see Jesus, us, a Gentile bride, the church. Sarah, as representing Israel, this isn't my thinking. This is even the rabbis of this day saying that part of the story is that she represents Israel. She's set aside. And now they're thinking about the Messiah. They still know about the Messiah. And that she represents Israel, she's set aside now, and now you're going to go get a Gentile bride. That's what the church is today. And we're not going to see him until when? Our wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so here, and Rebekah and her damsels, and they rode, and the man, the servant took Rebekah. Now this is another 90 to maybe 6 month ride back, because there's more people now. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lehoroi, for he dwelt in the south country. This is in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel, dismounted. Again, if you haven't heard it, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. This is a nice way the King James writers were able to say she fell off her camel. That's what it says in Hebrew. For she had said to the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took her, Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted and his mother's death. Hey, listen, make the connection that the Holy Spirit woos us. The Holy Spirit comes to us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and then also assures us of the salvation that we have in that Son, the Son whom we have not seen, but we have the promise and we have the gifts. We have all the blessings of God. We have the earnest money down for our salvation. We don't have salvation for eternity right now. We have the promise of salvation, and the one who promised it is waiting. And we partake. The church is going to partake of that marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict the world of sin, but then also to come into us as a sign and as a seal of our salvation. But think about how you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You were told about the Son. You were told about Jesus. We even see here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, when Abraham was getting ready to have that knife up, who was suffering more on Mount Moriah? I believe Abraham was. Because as a father and your only son right there, when God the Father was looking upon his only son Jesus on Mount Moriah 2,000 years later, that same Mount Moriah region, right there, that Jesus was offered up. And what, as the Bible translators put it in the right language there, they in the Aramaic and in the Hebrew, Elo, Elo, lama shabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is what those are the very words that Jesus said on the cross, that which were prophesied about 500 years earlier with King David in the Psalms. Man, the very same words in Psalm 22, they start off that way. And so here we have the sure word, as if you were there at church on Sunday, we have more than the experience that we have in our lives, we have the sure word of prophecy, the sure word of God, to ensure in each and every one of us, the grass withers and the flower fades, as Isaiah tells us, but it is the word of the Lord that stands forever. And about Jehovah, I am the Lord God that sees. I'm also the Lord God that never changes. Same God of the Old Testament, same God of the New Testament. He loves us. And as you go through and as you study the Bible, look at first mentions. The first time we see love is for a father, for his son, all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, God the Father and his love for his son. So Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I ask you to be Lord and lifted up. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.